The scripture this morning is taken from 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. This is found on page 321 of the Bibles provided. So King Jehoram went out to Samaria at the time and mustered all Israel. Then he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, king of Judea, saying, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab?" And he said, "I will go up. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Then he said, "Which way shall we go up?" And he answered, "By way of the wilderness of Edom." So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched on that roundabout route 7 days. And there was no water for the army nor for the animals that followed them.
First Kings. You read 1 Kings? Oh, chapter 3, 6 through 9. Oh, yeah. We're going to redo that.
1 Kings. I had it written down. Sorry. 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 3, verse 6 through 9. And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?"
There's a good sermon in there with Jehoram and Moab. It's just not the one for this morning. You know what I love so much about that scripture that we just read is I've heard that story my whole life. And if you've sat in pews in the church, you've heard that story too. You've heard about how Solomon asked for something good, so God gave it to him. And he also gave him all the things that he didn't ask for. And I think sometimes when we tell that story quickly, we leave out the nuances that make it so strong. Because what Solomon said to God was, "You've been kind, and you've allowed your servant David's son to sit on the throne." He said, "But I'm a child." He said, "I don't know what I'm doing." That was his claim to God. He said, "I don't know how to go in and come out from this people." He said, "How am I going to know how to understand what they need? How am I going to judge for them? How am I going to rule well for them? How am I going to discern between good and evil?" And he asked God for an understanding heart. Now, our story is correct when we teach it to children. In the stories that I heard, Solomon asked God for wisdom. But what I want to talk about this morning is I actually think that it's deeper than that. We talk about this dichotomy a lot. We talk about wisdom versus knowledge. And Solomon didn't ask for facts. Solomon didn't say, "Make me smart." Solomon said, "Give me an understanding heart, so that I will be able to discern between good and evil." Solomon truly wanted to know how to apply knowledge. And usually if you ask people, especially in the church, you ask them what's the difference between knowledge and wisdom, people will say knowledge is knowing things, wisdom is knowing how to apply those things. You know, I've heard variations of that definition all my life. There is something else that goes along with wisdom that elevates it above knowledge. Wisdom needs knowledge. Wisdom needs knowledge it's a very important component of wisdom. But it's not everything. Because you can know a thing and not know what to do with it, and you're not wise. You might be smart, but you're not wise. Solomon asked God to help me know what to do with it. He said, help me so that I know how to go in and out. Who is going to be able to judge this great people? Wisdom requires experience. It requires judgment. It requires application in addition to knowledge. It requires all of those things. And Solomon asked for an amazing thing. But I think when you read those verses, you get the nuances of it and you hear the emotion and what Solomon truly wanted to do for God's people, which was to understand good and evil and to judge them so that he could apply that knowledge for their benefit, for God's people. These are God's people, and he understood the gravity of that responsibility of judging God's people. And he asked God for wisdom, and he received it. So I want to stop there for just a second, because I think it's worthy of noting that many of the men, just got back from the second annual men's retreat. Just got back yesterday. It was an absolutely amazing time. If you have not yet been on one of the men's retreats, I encourage you to come. They just keep getting better and better. And it's amazing to be surrounded by wise men who are willing to share their knowledge, but also just to have fun. And I want to play a game with you. We're going to play a quick game. It doesn't require much from you, but I'm going to ask you about a few situations. And I'm going to ask you if this was wise, okay? So, we didn't begin. It was, I don't know what night it was. I'm not going to remember any of the details. We played Family Feud one evening. All the men gathered together. Kevin was overseeing, Kevin Hannibal was overseeing this, and Byron. Byron was the scorekeeper. Kevin was the question reader. And Kevin began by kind of laying out the parameters for this event. And he said, we're going to divide into two groups. He said, older men and younger men. And then everyone was scared because they didn't know where the line was going to be. And Kevin said, you know, we're going to make the line at 40. You know, we're not trying to make any judgment. We're going to make all the men under 40 are going to be in one group. And then we're going to split them into two groups. And all the men over 40 are going to be in a group. And we're going to split that into two groups. So there were two groups of older men, two groups of younger men. These were the finalists. They made it all the way. Amen. That's right. I hear it. So we've got a very distinguished, esteemed panel on the top of older brothers. We've got some younger brothers down here on the bottom. And Kevin made a point of saying, he said, I'm sorry. He said there were just more older men than there were younger men. So he said, they've got five. And he was talking to the younger men. And he said, I'm sorry, you know, that they've just got more people. So I want to bring your attention to this young man. He decided, when Kevin said that, Kevin said, I'm sorry, they have five on their side. I'm sorry, that's a little unfair. And David decided to say out loud that, he said, well, that's okay. They're older. They don't have as many collective brain cells. So the first question in the quiz is, was that wise? The answer is no. That was not wise. Second round of was this wise? If you receive the emails from On Realm, you'll realize that when you get together with a group of men, you know, sometimes people don't have the greatest judgment, and there were men that decided in the midst of all of these other men, are we not aware that social media exists? Has this knowledge not made it to everyone just yet? So in the middle of a public forum, just to fall asleep, that's not wise. That's not wise. It's not wise at all. And so then you have brethren that know how the movie ends, and they're still not wise. And so since I'm the one preaching and I got to put the slides together, I don't have to put in the last photo, which I think was just plain unfair and also not wise. But I was, you know, the as Michael put, the hunter did become the hunted. And I apologize for my part in all of this. But, you know, I'm teaching the class on Job, and we have talked a lot about wisdom. We talked a lot about Job's wisdom, about whether his friends that came to him were wise, the wisdom of God in this entire situation. We've talked about wisdom a lot. And there's a chapter in Job, and I warned my class, and I apologize. I told you guys a couple weeks ago when we were reading this chapter, I said, this is going to be a sermon. And so, you know, you've heard some of this already, but hopefully we'll make some new conclusions. Go ahead and turn to chapter 28. To catch you up, and you know this story well as well, Job lost everything. Job was a righteous man. When Satan came and was walking before in the presence of God, God said, have you seen my servant Job? Held him up as a bastion of faith and righteousness. And Satan said, well, that's only because you've built a hedge around him. And God allowed Satan to test Job by taking his things. But he couldn't touch his own body. He couldn't touch Job's own health. And Satan does. All of his children are taken from him. His possessions are destroyed. And he's left with nothing of family and material value. His wife even tells him to curse God and die. At the end of chapter 1, it says that in all this, Job did not sin. And then Satan appears before God again. And he says, let me touch him. And he'll turn on you. And God says, you can. You're free to afflict him, but you can't kill him. And Job does, and he gets boils, and his health is severely afflicted, and he still doesn't turn on God. He has three friends that show up. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar show up, and they sit on the ground with him for 7 days. Job is covered in ashes, and they sit on the ground, and then they begin several rounds of discourse, several rounds of, we think this is what's happened. And his friends, the grand summary of their argument is, these bad things have happened to you because you must have done something bad. That's their argument. Job's defense in the entire thing is, I have done nothing wrong, so I don't know why this is happening to me. That's the summary of it. But there's this one moment, and it goes through some very heated arguments. It goes through emotional, so at times they're arguing about who's smarter. And so you understand what happens when you get into arguments. Sometimes you say things and sometimes you go too far, and sometimes you let things out and you say things you don't mean. And we also know that there's a moment where God steps in. God steps in and essentially says, where were you when I created the earth? Where were you when I set the stars in the heavens? Where were you? God reminds Job in all of this back and forth that he is here. Job is here, and that God is here. And that's God's answer to all of Job's questions. That was not a question that Job asked, but God knew that that was the answer that he needed after all of this back and forth with his friends. So in Job chapter 28, this is after there have been three rounds of discourse with the friends. Each of the friends speaks, Job responds. The last round, Zophar, for some reason, doesn't speak, so he's the only one of the three that doesn't speak in the last round. But there have been three rounds of discourse with these friends. And Job hits on this notion of wisdom that I wanted to share with you. So if you have your Bibles, I hope that you're able to read along with me. In chapter 28, Job begins by saying, surely there is a mine for silver, and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth, and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess for ore in the darkness and the shadow of death. He breaks open a shaft away from people in places forgotten by feet. They hang far away from men. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, from it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the source of sapphires, and it contains gold dust. That path no bird knows, nor has the falcon's eye seen it. The proud lions have trodden over it, nor has the fierce lion, the proud lions have not trodden it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountains at the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams from trickling. What is hidden, he brings forth to light. I want to pause there for just a second, because I think he makes one collective thought here. He lays the foundation for this discussion, this discourse on wisdom, by first saying that man has done amazing things. That's the point of this. He says that we know where to go to find gold. We know where to go to find sapphires. We know how to dig in the earth and find the things. We know how to grow what we need to make bread. We know how to manipulate the earth so that it benefits us. He says that man knows how to dam up the water from trickling. He knows if something is hidden, man is able to go find it and bring it forth to light. And it made me think about, like, it still blows my mind. It still blows my mind that we went to the moon. And maybe I'm late to that party. But it still blows my mind, because if it had been me in the decision-making committee on that, I would have said, well, that's fantastic. Look, like, we can look through this telescope. We can see this giant ball that's hanging out there. It's rotating. We can measure it. That's great. What should we eat for dinner? Like, I would have been onto something else. But somebody looked at it and said, you know what? Let's go there. What? Like, I would have been the one like, no, we can't do that. But we went there. We went there. We stood there. We took pictures there. We planted flags there. That's incredible. We figured that out. We figured that out. God made us to be, I think that he made us to be curious creatures. I think that he made us to be people that would seek and pursue things. You know, somebody at some point looked up and saw birds flying and said, you know what, we can do that too. What? Like, I heard a comedian one time, he was talking about someone who was on an airplane and they were complaining about how slow the Wi-Fi was going. And he said, I wanted to stop for a second and say, do you realize that we're hurtling through the air in a steel bird, like thousands of feet above the earth, and you're worried because the satellites that are relaying your email aren't working fast enough? He was like, maybe we need to back up for a second. Like, we're flying. You know, and I thought that that was amazing, because it made me step back and think, like, someone looked at a bird and said, we can do that too. Like, that's incredible. You know, we have found our way to places. There are still things that we're trying to do. We haven't yet been to the deepest parts of the ocean. Does anyone doubt that we will one day? We will. We'll go there. We'll take pictures of it. We'll film it. We'll figure out what's living down there. We will. Because we seek and we look and we find. And Job says, we've done all these things. We've done all these things. Man is able to do these things. But he turns in verse 12. Now remember that foundation. Remember that he said man has been able to do all of this. Man can dam stuff up. He can cut channels out of the rocks. His eye sees every precious thing. He goes and finds the things that are hidden. You know, I don't know if you've ever been driving on the highway in one of those, you know, sometimes if you're driving through, you know, high elevations, you'll see the lines in the side of the rocks where they, you know, stuck the dynamite down to blast out a path for the car. Well, that's because someone said, you know what, like, we need to go through there. Like, this isn't okay. We need to go through there. So we blew it up and we made a road. Like, Job is saying man is able to do all of those things. But he turns in chapter 12 and he asks verse 12, and he asks a question. And he says, but where can wisdom be found? So after all of that, after all that man can do, after the things that man can find, the things that he can grow, the things that he can discover, the things that he can invent, but where can wisdom be found? In light of all that, where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me. And the sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. I'll pause there for just a second. In light of all that, in light of everything that man can do, he says, but where can wisdom be found? Because that seems to me like he's saying that wisdom isn't found in those streams that man is creating dams for, those trickles that man is damming up, that wisdom isn't found in us discovering that we can grow food from the earth. Wisdom isn't found there. It's not found in these paths that we cut for ourselves. It's not found in these, you know, these hidden places that we've brought to light. That's not where wisdom is. He said it's not in the land of the living. We are not the originators of wisdom. It didn't come from us. We didn't find it because it doesn't dwell here. And its value cannot be bought. You can't put together enough money to buy wisdom. You can't put together a search team to go find it. All of your wealth and your resources and your investment will get you no wisdom. So he says, it's not here. In verse 22, he says, from where then does wisdom come? He's continuing to ask this question. And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard a report about it with our ears. And let me just say how much I love when the Bible uses sarcasm. Like, that's fantastic. I love personification. I love sarcasm. And all of a sudden, Job stops. And he's already said that the depths of the sea said, it's not here. Wisdom, it's not here. You go search. Go dive. Deep as you want. You won't find wisdom. You'll find a whole lot of stuff. You'll be proud of your discoveries. You'll be thankful that you went. You'll learn something from it. But you won't find wisdom. And he says here, he says, death and destruction, they've heard about it. You know, depending on your translation, it may say Abaddon in there. But he says, they're like, we've heard of this thing. We have no idea where it is. We have no idea where it is. So it doesn't come from them either. It doesn't come from death and from evil things. It doesn't come from the earth. It's not a production of man. Doesn't dwell in the land of the living. So he goes on. 23. God understands its way, and he knows its place. He's talking about wisdom. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens to establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure. When he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt, then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it indeed. He searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. He has asked that question two times in this chapter. He says, from where does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? And he concludes with the answer. Because he says that God said, the fear of the Lord is wisdom. It's not the only place that's in the Bible either. You read the book of Proverbs, you'll read that a few times. He says, the fear of the Lord is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Now, we live in a world that is increasingly believing the opposite. That to believe in God is foolishness. And that to believe in God means that you're not paying attention to all the things we've done for ourselves. That's what the world is saying. That you still believe in God. Have you ever heard that? You ever read anybody that thinks we're past, like, belief in God is past its due date? that we don't need that anymore? That's silly? That's uncivilized, that it's old, that it's barbaric, that it's Neanderthalic. There are people that believe that. And they think that you're a fool. They think that you're silly. And that you're a child for believing that there's a man that lives in the sky. That's very often how they will categorize it, you know, to make you feel bad about your belief. So what does wisdom benefit you? I think about all the things that are going on, and we could talk about this slide for the rest of today. And I'm not talking about the world's wisdom. I'm talking about the wisdom that Job just defined. The wisdom where God said to man, the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. We talked about fear. We talked about what that fear of the Lord meant in our Job class. And we talked about fear means respect, and it means reverence, and it means awe. Yes. And it means fear. It means fear. You know, Matthew 10:28 says, you know, you're not supposed to fear him who's able to kill the body, but you should fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. You should be scared. When we were talking about this, what came up was, and I think I've told this up here before, I had a friend one time who wore a baseball cap and it said, Jesus is my homeboy. And no, he's not. Like, I'm not okay with that. He is not. He is your savior. Like, he is your fellow heir. Yes. You're not gonna get me, you know, I'm not saying that he's not. But he is your savior. He was there when God created the world. That does not allow him to be your homeboy. You know, that means that he is above you. And he deserves the respect that goes along with being above you. And he will be there at the end when you stand before God and God is trying to look for your name in the book of life. That is not your homeboy. That's not your buddy. It's not your pal. It is your Savior. And yes, you are his friend if you do the things that he commands you. Yes, you are his brother. But not... We can't trivialize that. Like, there is fear of God in fear. Like, there is supposed to be actual fear. The way we understand fear, we don't have to walk ourselves out of it. You should be afraid. You should be afraid because God has the authority to say, depart from me into an everlasting damnation. God has that power. You know, there's nothing you can do to get out of that. You know, at that moment, you can submit to his will and you can live an obedient life. Please don't misunderstand me. But the fear of God is wisdom. So when you fear God and you understand where he is, who he is, what he is capable of doing, it will change the way that you behave. And I think about all the things that are going on in our world right now. I don't know if you guys have been on social media lately. I'm trying to slowly wean myself off as much as possible because it wasn't good for my heart. But there's this movement that's been started, the Me Too movement. You seen this? It's mostly posted by women. It's usually a graphic meme. It just says Me Too, and it's posted by women who have been victims of some sort of sexual harassment or sexual assault. And it keeps popping up, and more women are posting this. And I don't know all the details of where it came from or how it was started, but you know what it makes me? It makes me sad. It makes me sad that many women have gone through something that unjust. And I don't know the situations. I don't care to know the situations. But I do know men, brothers, young men, if you have the fear of God, if you fear God, then you will wisely understand that you don't put your hands on a woman. You will wisely understand that you are to honor her, and you are to praise her, and you are to protect her. And if she becomes your wife, you are to love her as she is your own flesh. And if you had the fear of God in you, then there would be no Me Too. And that makes me sad. It makes me sad. It makes me sad when I see us increasingly divided by, you know, we've got black folks over here and white folks over here. Because if you had the fear of God, you would understand that there will be no segregation in heaven. Amen. That there will not be a street for black folks and a street for white folks and a street for Latino folks. There will be no streets like that. We will be together. Just like you're sitting here now, we will be like that in heaven. So if you have the fear of God, you will see people as people. You will see people as souls. You will see them as valuable. You will see them as worthy, as precious in God's sight. When you have the fear of God, you will be wise. You may not know how to do long division, but you will be wise if you know that. Because the fear of God is wisdom. If you fear God, you will know that you shouldn't provoke your children to wrath. You will know that you should bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You should know that there are times when they will need to be disciplined. You will know that they will need to be corrected so that they will grow up with the fear of God. You will understand that yes, it's great to be friends with your child, but that's not your job. Your job is to raise them. Your job is to raise them. Your job is to teach them that God is God and that he deserves to be feared. So when you have the wisdom of, when you have the fear of God, you will be wise and you will live your life differently. When you have the fear of God and you go into your workplace, you will wisely avoid conversations that are not going to be good for your soul. Conversations where people are joking about things that aren't appropriate. Conversations where we're laughing and going along with it because we'd rather not make a scene. When you're wise, you'll flee like Joseph did, and you'll leave your coat behind. When you're wise, and believe me, I'm not telling you that I'm wise. I'm telling you that I need this sermon. I'm telling you that I need to do this better. But when you have the fear of God, you will behave differently. Because wisdom will change the way you live your life. When you have the fear of God, you will understand that if you get tired of your spouse, you don't just get to go try out a new one. Because people act like that. People live that way. And it's commonplace to them. It's easy. Well, it just didn't work out and we got a divorce. Well, then you don't understand marriage. You don't understand how serious God is about it. Because if you have the fear of God, you know that He's watching you. You know that He cares about what you're doing. You know that He cares about how you're walking. You know that He cares about how you're talking. You know that He cares about how you're acting. And you will behave differently. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. Do you know, like, there is not a situation that has tempted you or plagued you or troubled you or caused you to stumble that you could not apply that thinking to. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. And that is the opposite of what the world is telling you. You know, it's wrong to boast, right? You're not supposed to be full of pride. You're not supposed to puff yourself up. But Paul once said that he would boast in the Lord. You know, when you know that God is there, you can boast about that. You can boast. That's the only thing I think in the Bible that you're allowed to boast about. You can boast about the Lord. You can boast that you know He's there. Because when you have the fear of the Lord, what you understand is that He loved you so much that He sent someone to die for your sins. When you have the fear of the Lord, you understand that you will not have to find a way out of your own sins. That Jesus paid the price for them. That He went to the cross so that you could be clean, so that you could be pure, so that you could be white as snow, so that when you show up on that day and you do meet your Creator, that He will find your name in the book of life. And you'll get to go worship with the saints for all eternity. And man, that sounds good to me. That sounds fantastic to me. That's what wisdom gets you. That's what wisdom gets you. Job, even in his ups and downs and the arguments that he had to go through, he said this one statement that just blew me away. He was talking to his friends, and he had moments. Like, at the end of Job, you know what Job says to God? He says, "I repent." Because he knows that he went too far with a few of the things that he was saying. He knows that. And when God comes and answers him and says, "Where were you when I did all this?" Like, "You were nowhere. Like, you were there. You were this big when I did all of these grand things." And Job says, "I repent. I've spoken too much. I went too far." Job realizes that at the end. But Job has these moments of incredible shining faith. And he was talking to his friends, and he saw God as being the source for his calamity. He even says at one time that the arrows of the Almighty are within me. He says that God did this. And that was, I think, their limited understanding of suffering and how things worked. And I think they didn't quite fully understand it yet. But Job makes this one statement. He says, "Though He slay me, I will hope in Him." God wasn't slaying him to start with. So that part was wrong. But the sentiment is incredible. And it reminded me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in front of Nebuchadnezzar. And when they said, like, If our God doesn't save us from this fiery furnace, we know that He's able. But even if He doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. Men that were ready to die, you know what that is? Wisdom. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. They were ready to die. They knew that God was able. They knew He might not. Same result. We don't bow down. We only worship God. We're not going to bow down to You, King. That was wisdom. We have to have that same wisdom today, don't we? You know, though He slay me, though the world take everything away from you, though you spend your life in troubles and travails, though you spend your life suffering and hurting and in pain and in agony, hope in God. Hope in God, because when you reach that day, when you reach the other side of this life, you want to be found wise. You want to be one who was wise, one who wisely feared God. Because Job said that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Last week, Eight days ago. I turned 38. And so I'm looking into a few assisted living facilities. I know that it's like the end is near. I picked up a few brochures. Leonard, don't shake your head. It's coming, Leonard. It's coming. You know, I hurt when I play basketball these days. You know, it's the end is near. This becomes increasingly important for me to be wise. I want to be wise. I want to be wise. I want people to think that I'm wise, not so that they think more highly of me, so that maybe they'll let me help them find the truth. Maybe they'll look at, hopefully I'm setting a good example, and they'll look at that. And, you know, I want people at my job to see that. You know, there was this girl the other day at my office, and she said something about she didn't have any friends who were Christians. But she was talking to me because she knew I was. She said, I don't have any friends who are Christian. She said, so I don't have anybody to go to church with. And I was like, whoa! Like, that's when God just throws the door open. You know, and I'm not going to let up on that. You know, I hope that she comes one day. I hope that she comes. I hope that she's got a spark of belief. She knows that there's a God. She's trying to figure out who he is and what she's supposed to do. And maybe I can help. It would be wise for me to help, wouldn't it? Isn't that wisdom? Like, you've got to be wise. We've all got to be wise so that we see those opportunities. If you fear God, you can be wise today, actually. Because if you fear God, then let me tell you that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. If you fear God, then let me tell you that God will wash away your sins in baptism. If you fear God, let me promise you that Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. And if you're ready to, if you do believe that God is there, if you fear him like you should, and you're ready to repent of your sins and live a different life than you lived yesterday, than you lived this morning, you can be baptized today. You know, you're going to be asked to come forward and make a good confession, make the good confession, that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, just like the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. That was a wise statement that he said. Because Philip started in Isaiah and preached him about Jesus. And when he saw water, he said, what hinders me from being baptized? Stop this chariot on this dusty road and let me get out into that body of water, because what's going to stop me? And Philip said, of course you can, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it was the fear of God that led to that wise response. He said, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he was baptized. You can be wise this morning. That's wisdom. There are a lot of smart people in the world. There are a lot of smart people in this room. But the wise ones are the ones that fear God. The wise ones are the ones that seek him and pursue him, even in spite of all the other things that we've been able to achieve. Wisdom is the fear of God. If you fear God, if you would like to be added to the Lord's church, if you would like to have your sins washed away, then God will do that this morning, not us. We will assist you in being baptized, but God will wash away your sins. Because you fear him. You do not fear us. We don't deserve the respect. We don't deserve the reverence. We don't deserve the awe. God does. But we can help you. We can help you along that path. If you're not a child of God, you can become one this morning, and that will be the wisest thing you've done in your life to date. From there, it will just be a path of wisdom. If you've left God, then the wise thing is to come back. The wise thing is to make things right. The wise thing is to not be afraid to seek the help of your brothers and sisters, to ask for their prayers, to ask for their guidance, to ask for their encouragement. We can do that for you this morning as well. We're going to stand and sing a song in just a minute, and you can come right down this aisle. You want to be baptized? If you want to repent of your sins and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized, then walk down that aisle. If you need the prayers of the church to put you back in good standing with God, to return to him, to answer him who's knocking at the door, you can do that this morning as well. If you have any of those needs, please come while we stand and while we sing.